I don't know if you maybe received a gift for Christmas that was of the technology persuasion, but sometimes that can be a great thing, and sometimes you can look at it and go, I'm not quite sure how this works. Or maybe you might even say, I'm not sure how I'm going to use this. You know, it can be one of those things. Some of you may have even seen the YouTube video that went viral of the lady who got a Google device, and she called it Goo Goo the whole time. I don't know if you saw that. But, you know, sometimes we're trying to figure out how to actually utilize the device, right? But one of the most frustrating things for me when it comes to technology are the updates, because I'm really good at technology when it's updated and working well, but the moment that something doesn't go right, I'm not savvy enough to usually fix it. I usually have to go on YouTube and find somebody who's already fixed it, and that will assist me. But one of the most frustrating, if you got a gift and it needed to be updated right away, but you were trying to utilize it, but you couldn't utilize it because the update hadn't gone through yet, there's nothing more irritating than sitting there and watching something update and it seems like it's taking forever. And maybe you've looked at this screen before. Yeah, that one. Where you have to do something quickly, where you're excited to be able to move on, or you got to make some type of decision, or you're trying to buy some tickets or any number of things, but for whatever reason, you haven't updated in a while, and then you go to this screen and it just freezes and you stare at it. If you're like me, you've stared at it and you swear that it's moving, but it's really not. You're like, I think it might be an eighth of an inch more, but it really hasn't gone anywhere. And you will stare at that and you're like, come on, it needs to move faster. But there comes these times where you have what I want to call a technology pause that forces you to kind of step back and reevaluate your Christianity and everything else, because it's like, you know, you're getting really frustrated. But what happens in our lives when there is a pause in our progress? What happens in our lives when there's a pause in our progress? The biblical term for this often is wilderness time or desert time. Now, some of us will say, well, what about the word valley? Well, valleys are usually shorter. Valleys are difficult, they're challenging, but they're usually shorter. But when you find yourself in a wilderness time, when you find yourself in a desert time, you begin asking yourself, how long will this last? Wilderness, the imagery that goes with it is usually that it's a land that is barren, that is desolate, that you're often alone. And when you think about the wilderness, or maybe if you find yourself in a wilderness season here this morning, often when you think about what other people may see or how other people understand your wilderness season, often you have this feeling or this sense that they just completely don't understand. That there's no way that someone can understand what I'm going through right now. There's no way that someone can relate to it. There's no way that someone could understand the difficulty and the stress and the frustration that I'm experiencing. And sometimes we can have just certain areas of our life that feel like they're in wilderness, like the financial area of our life. Some of you look at your lives and you go, you know what, for the most part, my life is going really well. There's all these areas that seem like they're thriving, but for whatever reason, in the financial area of my life, it just seems like there's a pause in the progress, and it's frustrating, and it's been like that for years. And every time that I feel like I get a little bit ahead and I'm not so stressed out about it, it's not keeping me up at night anymore, all of a sudden there's another medical bill or there's another something that happens, and I feel like I'm behind again. And I keep on asking God, when will I be out of this financial wilderness? When will I find freedom from this once again? Or there's life stage wilderness seasons. And a lot of times those are, we tend to do this to ourselves. We look at something and we go, all right, you know, even eighth graders have this. It blows me away. Like, you know, you're in eighth grade, right? Like, come on, life's gonna get a lot harder. I hate to tell you that. But but you're in eighth grade, and I watch kids in eighth grade, and they go, you know what? I can't wait till I'm in high school. And it's like they're in this wilderness season of eighth grade middle school life, asking themselves, when can I be in high school? Because that's when real living is going to start, right? Or your seniors, you know, you have this, what we call it senioritis, and apparently sometimes you can have some fun in the wilderness. I don't know, but they're always thinking, okay, when is college going to happen? And once I'm out of the house or once I'm in college, then that's when life's going to happen. But they kind of wander, and there's kind of this wilderness moment Or maybe you're somebody who is single and you're asking yourself, okay, when am I going to meet that right person? Because everybody I keep on meeting, they're just, we'll just let them pass away. You know, we'll just like let them go by the wayside. But you're asking yourself, when am I going to meet that right person? When is the wilderness season of my singleness going to end? And how can I enter into a relationship? And I just can't seem to find that right person. Or maybe you're somebody who has gotten married and you've gone through the difficult wilderness season of asking yourselves, when will we be able to conceive? When will we got married and when will we be able to start our family? We thought it was going to be easy, but it's becoming so difficult and challenging. Or maybe you're somebody who is entering into or in the midst of a wilderness season where you're trying to balance work and home and now trying to take care of some parents. And you're asking yourself, what is this wilderness season going to look like? Or you're asking yourself, I just don't think I can handle it all. And the question becomes, how do I move beyond the wilderness? Will I ever be able to move beyond the wilderness? And it keeps us up at night and it frustrates us. And it causes us to have doubts, and we question, God, where are you in all of this? And we feel so alone. This morning, I want to challenge our thinking a little bit when it comes to this idea of the wilderness season, because a pause or a wilderness season can actually become a gift to us that drives us to depend on God. It can actually move us to depend on God in greater ways than we have ever done before. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible, the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 1 here in just a moment. And in 1 Kings 19, we'll spend our time this morning, but you need some context of what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18 in order to really understand or kind of wrap your arms around the wilderness experience Elijah experiences in 19, because in 18, Elijah has one of the most triumphant victories of his prophetic career. It was one of those moments that like pastors and preachers and prophets dream about, where the power of God just moves in such an incredible way. And God overwhelms the prophets of Baal, and it's just this incredible moment where it's like, man, this is the mountaintop experience that everybody seems to desire, where they bear witness to the power of God, and you know that God is close, and you know that he is real, and you know that he's in control, and you know that there's nothing that is impossible for God. But what's interesting about mountaintop experiences throughout Scripture, and what my experience has been as well about mountaintop experiences, is that they are often followed by wilderness moments and seasons. It's almost as you have this mountaintop experience, and then almost immediately you find yourself in the wilderness. I mean, you've heard someone talk about it. They had the most beautiful wedding ever. It was awesome. It was wonderful. Everything seemed like it was going to be great. They were the perfect couple. And then several months into their marriage, they're looking at each other and they're going, I'm not sure we made the right decision. Because things got difficult. Things got challenging. You've met the parents that they were so excited. I mean, the pregnancy, they got all the, you know, the reveal videos, they did all that stuff, and they had the pregnancy photos and all everything, every doctor's appointment they were sharing, and the excitement and anticipation was just, you know, so real and wonderful. And then all of a sudden, you talk to them several weeks after that child was born, after sleepless nights and a colicky baby, and they're asking themselves, when will this season end? And then all of a sudden their child goes from, you know, being, you know, they get some sleep back, and then their child's a 2 or 3 year old, and they're asking themselves, when will this child stop talking back to me? And then you get to the teenage years and they're saying, when will this child stop thinking I'm dumb? And there's just these wilderness moments. You get a new job and you think, wow, this is the promotion I've been waiting for. This is the financial compensation that I've wanted my entire life. And then the wilderness season of stress and responsibility, dealing with relationships and work environments and all that kind of stuff begins to develop. And someone I think needs to hear this morning. A season of wilderness does not mean that you're less spiritual. It means that you're human. And I'm gonna say it again because I think someone needs to allow this to soak into their heart and mind because you've been wrestling through a season of wilderness and questioning a whole lot about yourself. A season of wilderness does not mean that you're less spiritual. It can simply mean that you're human. And in our humanness and in this sinful, broken world, we will go through seasons of wilderness where it's really difficult to see where God's on the move and where we question everything. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, we find, again, Elijah, after an incredible moment, mountaintop experience, finding himself now in the wilderness. It says, when Ahab got home, he was there when God conquered the prophets of Baal. He told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. I think so many times we go into a wilderness season because some mountaintop experience happened and then there's just like one or two people that throw this incredible wet blanket on our lives and all of a sudden it's like, man, I thought this was like a moment where then nothing could go wrong and then somebody raises something all of a sudden feels like an attack. And Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. How interesting is this, right? I mean, think about this for a moment. Elijah had just watched the power of God come down and ignite a saturated altar that should have never ignited with fire. He watched God, through the power of God, take out his enemies on his behalf. And now you have him fleeing for your life. You would think, oh my goodness, he just witnessed this incredible, miraculous thing. Wouldn't he feel like he's on top of the world? Wouldn't he feel like, oh, Jezebel, come on after me right now, right? But he doesn't. He flees. He runs for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. He's so afraid that he leaves the country that God had given him, and he goes to the wilderness, and he dismisses his servant. Now, again, that's a detail that many of us would just kind of skip right over if we were reading this kind of on our own. But the detail is so important because when he dismisses his servant, what he's essentially saying is, my prophetic ministry is done. Again, you have this guy who just had this amazing thing happen. He finds himself in such a state of depression and brokenness, such a state of wilderness. He's like, I don't even think I can be a prophet anymore. I don't think I can do God's work anymore. And it's a reminder that as great as mountaintop experiences are, that they don't protect us or keep us from wilderness seasons. In fact, if you kind of took a ratio of your life, for every one mountaintop experience, you'll probably have 5 to 10 wilderness seasons. And so you better build an altar in those seasons of mountaintop to remind yourself of them. We'll talk some more about that here in a moment. But he says this in verse 4, then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. I've had enough. And I imagine there's some people here this morning that are saying, you know what, I've had enough. I've had enough of my job, and I've had enough of this wilderness season, and I have had enough of my marriage, and I've had enough of trying to conceive, and I've had enough of whatever wilderness season you're in. God, I've had enough. Don't you understand what I'm going through? Where are you in all this, God? And we don't like to talk about this in church world, right? We like to talk about how things are just easy and God, the blessings and the victories just flow. But what we do is when we just talk about those things and we never begin to make room for the fact that there's wilderness seasons, that we isolate people and people start to go, well, then I must not be a Christian. I can't be a Christian because I'm experiencing a wilderness season and nobody else seems to have them. I feel like somebody needs to be set free this morning and say, you know what? You can be in a wilderness season and still chasing after God. Amen. And he lays down. And Henry Cloud, Christian psychologist, says, you know what? In these types of seasons, if all we needed was a nap, then we could take a nap and we'd feel a lot better. But for some of us, we can recognize that no matter how many times we go to sleep, how many times we try to get some physical rest, that there is a spiritual and a relational and an emotional depletion that happens, that when we wake up, we still feel like we're in wilderness. Then he laid down and he slept under the broom tree. Again, if he would have needed a nap, he would have gotten up after that and been like, okay, I'm ready to go back to my ministry. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around there beside his head and there was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more or the journey ahead of you will be too much. Now, I don't know if that sounds disconcerting to you, but it's disconcerting to me because what God is essentially saying in that particular moment is that, yeah, Elijah, you're in the wilderness right now, but the end isn't coming soon. The journey ahead is going to be difficult. The journey ahead is going to be challenging. And so you better buckle up. You better strap in because it's going to get even more difficult before it gets better. And again, the reason why I'm so thankful that God reveals these types of things to us is because then we're not blindsided by it. We're not going, oh, I must be a unique case. God must have abandoned me. No. He's saying sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes it's challenging. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came to him and touched him and said, get up and eat some more or the journey ahead of you will be too much. And so he got up and he ate and he drank and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And how often does God give us just enough strength to get to that next step? That we might continue to be dependent upon him. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night, and the Lord speaks to Elijah, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And again, there's this tension here about a couple of things within verses 5-9 that I want to point out. And the very first thing is that when we think of angel, we think, wow, wouldn't it be great that I would have some winged messenger come to me and care for me in that particular way. But what you need to know is that sometimes in the Bible, when the word messenger is used, it's used for some type of heavenly creature. But sometimes when the word messenger is utilized, it's just talking about a messenger of God who came alongside and met, and on behalf of God, met Elijah right where he was. Now, again, you may not have ever had somebody or had a heavenly being who had met your need in your season of wilderness, but my prayer is that we as the church and we as the body would recognize when various members of the body are going through wilderness seasons, and we would be that messenger. Doesn't make it any less miraculous. Because God's spirit is stirring among us. And when his spirit stirs in you and says, you know what, I think someone's going through a wilderness season, how do you care for them? How do you just sit with them? I remember reading a book by a guy by the name of Parker Palmer. He was talking about a season of depression that he was going through. And he talked about all the things that people tried to do for him during that season of depression. And there was one person who showed up once every week and massaged his feet. He literally was so depressed, he lay on his bed, not able to move, not able to get up, hospitalized at one point. And someone came in and every week put some lotion on their hands and massaged his feet. He said, of all the things that people could have done during that season, of all the things that people didn't understand about that season in his life, that That care is what helped him take baby steps forward every single day. That care was every week what he looked forward to. And in this text, we see how God provides provision for Elisha. And when I've seen how God has provided provision for individuals in their season of wilderness. And Elijah is at such a low state in his life that actually this passage reminds us that of this, because it talks about he needed a double portion of care, right? He was at such a low moment that it wasn't gonna be like, hey, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. In fact, that's not found in the Bible. In case you thought that it was, that's actually not found in the Bible. There are seasons where we need a double portion of God's care, of God's provision. And Elijah, maybe you have been here before, may have been done with God at that particular moment. He might have been done with his prophetic ministry at that particular moment. But here's the beauty of it, because we think that God, when we're at our best, that's when God is like happy with us, right? That's when he wants to come near us. That's when he wants to be with us. But the reality is, in this passage, it reminds us that when Elijah was giving up on God and giving up on his prophetic ministry, God was not giving up on Elijah. Aren't you thankful that you have a God who cares about you so much that when you are at your wit's end and you are in the wilderness and you've given up on everything else, he has not given up on you. And in fact, Elijah gets even worse about this. Listen to this in verse 10. Elijah replied, God's caring for him. You think like, God, you're awesome. God, you're wonderful. God, I'm gonna worship you. But he doesn't. Read what he says. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too, God. Don't you get it, God? I have done all this for you, and now look what's happening to me. The year was 2007. I call it the year from hell for our family. It really was. It was the wilderness year for us. My wife was pregnant with our youngest, Nellie. And she goes on bed rest for 3 months, a little over a month and a half of that in the hospital. And at the very same time, our youngest son, Xavier, we received news that he's not developing. He's about 2 years old. He's not developing correctly. And so he's going to have brain surgery, what's called Chiari decompression surgery, because he has a malformation in his brain. And they're going to have to go in and fix that. And hopefully, if they can fix it, because it's a significant malformation, it's hanging down into his spine, you know, his spinal cord and causing quite a few issues. But if they can't fix it, they're going to have to put a shunt in. And he would basically spend the rest of his life with a shunt in the back of his head in order to relieve that pressure that's building up there. And so he goes in for his surgery and he comes out and we're caring for him at home. And then I get a call. I'm at a district event. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was at a district event for churches in our particular area. My wife's on bed rest in the hospital, pregnant with Nellie. Aiden just got out of the hospital after his surgery. And I get a call from one of our close friends at our church. And she says, something's wrong with Drew. I need to take him to the hospital. I get a call back a little bit while later, and they're saying they're checking him into infectious disease. They're not sure what's going on with him. And through a series of tests, we discover that he is in the eighth day, and you got kind of a 10-day window, but he's in the eighth day of Kawasaki's disease, which it has the tendency to attack the heart if not taken care of and treated swiftly. And so they give him a blood transfusion and a hemoglobin transfusion and all kinds of other stuff. And I remember receiving that call about Drew after Dana being in the hospital. And so she was on floor 3 and he was on floor like 6 at the same exact time. Xavier's at home recovering from his surgery. And I remember getting that call at my district meetings. And I remember being a little bit in shock as I'm talking to the person that hears just one more thing. And I hang up the phone. And I'll be really honest with you, I remember just sitting there and weeping. I'm saying, God, come on. God, I know I ran for a little while from my calling, but I've given my life to you. God, I'm a pastor. Come on now. I'm one of the good guys. I'm one of the people who's trying to tell people about you. Can't you step in and do something? Like, why isn't there greater protection? Why is there something I'm doing? Is there something that's happened? Like, have I wronged you in some way? And I remember doubting my calling, and I remember doubting, I'm like, God, where are you in all this? I remember being frustrated. I remember being angry. I'm like, who is going to, like, I can't do all of this. I am not the caregiver. Like, that's not necessarily my giftedness. My wife's really good at that. I struggle with it. How am I going to do this? And what's so amazing during that season, as I began to whine, is how I began to also discover the closeness of God. And you remember how I just talked about people caring? It is in that season that God formed my theology, my understanding of what the body of Christ can truly be like. I'd have people show up to my house and say, hey, and this is humbling, right? Because, like, you know, again, I want to be able to do this on my own. I want to be able to handle it all. I want to spin all the plates, and I'm pretty self-sufficient. But I remember people showing up and knocking on my door and saying, hey, we're here to do laundry. Not, can we do laundry? No, we're here to do laundry. And they'd walk in, and I had to be okay with people in my congregation seeing my underwear and stuff and being all right with that. Remember people dropping off food. And we're not just talking about a couple of weeks. We're talking about a season, several months, where they literally put together a schedule, and they showed up, and they didn't ask what they could do. They just chose to say, hey, this is where we think, because I couldn't, there were so many things going on all at once. I don't know that I could have processed what really needed to be done. And so they just kind of looked for the low-hanging fruit and said, hey, we're gonna help out in this particular area. And it's interesting because as Elijah's whining, we can look at that and be like, man, I can't believe what he's doing. I mean, God's providing for him. Why is he doing this? But he's also starting to take small steps forward. He's walking that journey to the mountain. And when he gets there, here's what happens. 1 Kings 19:11-13. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and the mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave because he knew that it was the voice of God. Now, Mount Sinai in some translations, or Horeb in some translations, it's the same place. But what's so significant about that place, that is the exact place where God did move in some pretty miraculous ways. It's where God met Moses in a burning bush. Now, I don't know about you. I just know me and my personality. When I'm in a wilderness moment, I want a burning bush. I want that, man. I want to say, God, where are you on this? And I want him to strike something on fire and speak to me, and I'll take off my sandals because I'm on holy ground, and it will be awesome and good. I want that. It's also where Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And so God had done miraculous and wonderful things on this mountaintop. And so when you get to this portion of the passage, if you know the history of Israel, you're expecting God to move in some miraculous way again. You're like, okay, the wilderness is about to end. There's going to be this incredible fire. There's going to be this earthquake. There's going to be this moment that's going to happen. It's going to be miraculous. And yet God was not in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in fire. He wasn't in the spectacular, and he wasn't in the remarkable, and he wasn't in the powerful. And it's amazing how when life is the most difficult, God meets us with a whisper. In 2007, I realized that we enjoy God on the mountaintop. It's fun, right? We enjoy God on the mountaintop. But we get to know him intimately. in the wilderness. When he draws near to us, and he begins to whisper. Because when you're in the wilderness, you have to lean in. And you're asking yourself, God, where are you in all of this? And you are leaning in and you're gonna listen more intently and you're gonna ask yourself, God, where's that whisper? And sometimes when we have this pause in our progress, we're not quite sure how long it's gonna be before we hear that voice. Elijah was just being obedient, making himself available, even as difficult as it was. There's this other thing that happens in technology that reminds me of kind of just my impatience when it comes to these types of seasons. And it happens when you text. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in many of the phones, specifically iPhone, when you text somebody and they begin to text you back, there's these three bubbles that pop up. Now, there's actually a term for these three bubbles. It's called the typing awareness indicator. You just learned something completely new, right? It's amazing how we... But what it lets you know is that it lets you know that when you type or you text somebody, that they are in the process of responding to you. It looks like this. I think we got a picture of it, don't we? Yeah. And so you're waiting. And so actually there's a study that says that this causes people anxiety because they're sitting there going, okay, all right, this person's responding, but they're not responding quickly enough. And I don't know if you've ever felt like you're here. How long will the wilderness last? And God is responding. But for us, it just doesn't seem like it's quick enough. And we want to see the earthquake. And we want to see the fire. And we want to see the powerful wind. And God's saying, I'm responding, listen for my whisper. And what's so amazing is, when we're in that season and we can't really see, maybe he's moving behind the scenes or we're not quite sure what that next season's gonna look like or when this is gonna end. He's actually given us the whole counsel of his scripture to remind us of who we are during the season of wilderness. He's given us the entire counsel so we don't forget our identity, so we'll be reminded of who we are, so he'll be able to whisper our identity. Because sometimes when you're laying flat and you're not quite sure when this wilderness season's gonna end, you just need to be reminded that God is who he is and that you have an identity in him. Amen. Between the mountaintop and the next mountaintop, when you're in that season of wilderness, you need to be reminded of who you are. In verses 13 through 18, Elijah reengages in his prophetic ministry. He goes and he anoints Elisha as his successor. He continues on in his ministry, not because he had this another mountaintop experience, but because he found God and heard his voice in a whisper. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. This may not be for everybody this morning, but I guarantee at some point you'll find yourself in a wilderness season. And so whether you're there right now or maybe you will be one day, I want you to hear the whisper of God speak to you about who you are this morning. That he might care for you. And you might know he is near. Sometimes the greatest miracle that we need in a season of wilderness is not escape from that season. Is not the mighty power of God in that season. It is the closeness of God in that season. That he might be so close to you that he could whisper and you would hear him. God's word says, no matter what season you're in, God's word says you are his beloved. God says that you are his child. You are a son. You are a daughter. of the Most High God. God says that he delights in you. He delights in you. God wants you to remind you that you are forgiven. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to lay down his life on a cross to express his love for you and to forgive you of your sins. God says you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I know that wilderness, that area maybe of sin or brokenness or frustration, or maybe it's stuff that happened in your past that now just is carrying, there's consequences in the future. And you're asking yourself, how long will these consequences last? He wants you to know, even if you're in that wilderness, you are a new creation if you've placed your trust in him. You are a masterpiece. No, I can't be a masterpiece. I'm in the wilderness. Spiritual people don't go through wildernesses. God's saying, no, 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 no. They do. And you are his masterpiece. You are set apart. He's making you whole. And you are not alone. Are not alone. He's so close. You can even hear him speak in a whisper. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I don't know where everybody is. I just know, God, that your word says, in this world we will have trials, in this world we will have wilderness seasons. And God, sometimes being beyond a wilderness season means being done with it. And sometimes we can live beyond a wilderness season because of your closeness, even when we're in the midst of it, because you're with us. And so God, I pray that there would be some people here that would sense your closeness to them this morning. And that there would be some people here that might sense your closeness in preparation because they don't know the season that's coming up, but God, you do. So God, we just want to just bask in your presence for a few moments. We want to linger. We want to linger in your presence. We want to not just know your power, which is awesome, and not just know your miracles, which are awesome, but God, we want to know your whisper. We want to know you intimately. We want to know your voice. And so God, as we take a moment to linger and spend some time in reflective worship here in a moment, may we just sense your presence. We ask all these things in Christ's name.